Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, as we pick up in chapter 40. Follows the captivity of Zedekiah, Jeremiah's prophecies to the remnant in Israel. And this depicts the last years of Jeremiah's life, in chapters 40 through 45. We see all these prophecies. Somebody asked a little boy, can anybody predict the future by reading cards? He says, my mother can. I said, how does your mother do that? She looks at my report card, and she can tell me right away what's going to happen to me when my father gets home. So some cards can tell the future. Chapter 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, and when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive to Babylon, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And now behold, I loose this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. For if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear, or don't. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, there go. In other words, if you don't come with me to Babylon, don't come. The whole land is yours. Go wherever you want, wherever you want. Now, while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wheresoever it seems convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals, food, and a reward, and let him go. And then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. So it says that the word of the Lord came here to Jeremiah, so then it lays down some history. Now, we're not going to hear what God answers to this till we get to chapter 42, verse 7. But remember, Jeremiah was in Gedaliah's custody back in chapter 39. Verse 14 says, even they went and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. So now, at this point in time, Jerusalem's been burned. Jeremiah is led away in chains with other captives here, and later to be set free at Ramah, which is northwest of the Sea of Galilee. And he goes to Gedaliah, and this word of prophecy comes to him. And well, actually, chapter 42, it comes to him in chapter 42. So, and things are not always in sequence as we read through Jeremiah. Now, verse 7, it says, now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor over in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kariah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumith, and the sons of Ephi, and the Netophathite. Even when I practice these, it's hard to get them out some days. And Jezaniah, the son of a Maacathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear to them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. So Gedaliah repeats what Jeremiah told them. Don't fight with the Chaldeans. Go to Babylon, as God has said, and this is God's judgment upon you for your rebellion. Accept it and be obedient to that. And it's a hard thing to accept judgment. You know, he can accept gifts. This, they didn't look upon this as a gift. Verse 10, he says, and as for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But you gather ye wine, the summer fruits, and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom and that were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of all places where they were driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. So Gedaliah is now the governor. The poor had been left behind to farm the land. Word is spreading that those that avoided Babylon have returned to Judah to help. And we go on in verse 13. It says, moreover, Johanan, the son of Karea, and all the captains of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. And unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed him not. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered? In the remnant of Judah perish. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this thing, for you speak falsely of Ishmael. In other words, he's not going to kill me. So, you know, we have some leadership going to Gedaliah to tell him of a plot that they've discovered, this Ishmael who's going to come and kill him. And he says, nah, I'm good. Well, doesn't believe them. And then this Johanan comes to him, he speaks privately, he whispers to him, look, you gotta take this seriously. Ishmael's plotting to kill you. And he doesn't believe him either. Doesn't believe him again. And he has I guess what we'd call misguided trust. He has somebody who's working for him that is gonna kill him, but he doesn't believe it. And misguided trust of a leader can be really crucial, and really the object of our trust is key. You know, the Lord's word says that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. It's better to trust the Lord than to put our confidence in man. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So the object of our trust is important. And Gedaliah now is, he's trusting this Ishmael. And we'll see the fruit of that in this next chapter here. These chapters go pretty quickly. Chapter 41. Now, it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and they killed Gedaliah. They smote him, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had made Gedaliah the governor here, and it's in the seventh month. That means that the people are gathered for the Feast of Tabernacles. And we can't say he wasn't warned. He's been warned by his confidants. And now it came true that Ishmael and some other leaders around him rose up and killed him. And he also killed a bunch of Chaldeans, soldiers from Babylon. It looked like they were about to accept what Jeremiah has said, which was accept God's judgment, give in to it, and then they rebelled. So verse 4, we go on. And it came to pass, the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it, that there came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, even 80 men, having their beards shaven, their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. So at this point in time, the word hadn't gotten out yet that Gedaliah had been killed. And some men arrived to worship. Now, it may sound, you know, shaving beards, tearing clothes, cutting themselves. This was their form of worship to a lot of pagan cultures. They worshiped this way. I don't know if you remember the prophets of Baal back in 1 Kings. Let me read a couple of verses out of there. 1 Kings 18, 27 and 28. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awaked." And they cried out and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. So this was one of the ways they worshiped. They would cut themselves. Back to chapter 41. Verse 6. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went. And it came to pass, as he met them, he said unto them, "Come to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam." And it was so, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah slew them, and cast them into the midst of the pit, and the men that were with him. But 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, "Slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat and barley and oil and honey." So they forbare and slew them not among their brethren. So Gedaliah's death was a secret, and Ishmael is pretending to grieve here over the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and killing people when they seem to favor Gedaliah, but it says that they had hidden grain and oil and honey as a ransom, a potential need there. And, you know, it occurred to me as I was moving through this part about the cutting of the men, you know, tearing their clothes, cutting themselves. And it seems so odd to us that you would put personal harm upon yourself, but when I think about the true and the living God who loves us and wants to give honor to him, and just he wants our heart. Satan owns all the other religions. Satan's the destroyer. He we're made in God's image. He isn't. And I'm convinced that he's totally jealous of who we are. And he likes to, what's the word? He likes to ridicule and defame mankind because we are made in God's image. So he'll come up with these satanic rituals that they think are religious, and this is the way they worship, to cut and maim mankind who are made in God's image. That's my take on that sort of thing, those kind of what we call religions. Back to verse 9 now. The pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men who he had slain because of Gedaliah was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. And Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with them that were slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters, and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Both are moved by Ishmael here to oppose King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 11. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. And it came to pass when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, and they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went unto Johanan the king of Kareah. But Ishmael the son of Nethaniah escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So Johanan's coming to the rescue now. The people see him come and they run over to his side, and Ishmael gets away in the process. Verse 16, he says, then it shall come to pass that Johanan, or I'm sorry, the wrong chapter. Then Johanan took the son of Korea and all the captains of the forces that were with him and all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, from Mizpah, after that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go enter into Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. So the rescued people were taken over near Bethlehem, stayed there a while, then headed south toward to Egypt. They were fearing retaliation from King Nebuchadnezzar. And I've time, I think, for one more. Here's a warning coming from Jeremiah. Chapter 42. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Korea, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. We are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. This is interesting. How should we behave? After the Lord has been telling them through Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I've heard you. Behold, I'll pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you, like he has been doing, and kept keeping nothing back. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Think about this vow of the people. Tell us what God wants and we'll do it. Wait a minute, isn't this the whole reason they're in trouble? Because God would tell them what he wanted and they wouldn't do it? They want to take a vow before the Lord. The Lord be true and faithful witness between us. Well, Micah 6:8, I like that. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But, you know, Jeremiah's response here is, okay, you asked for the truth. I'll give you the truth. He didn't say again, but because he's never done any differently. And I think we're judged on our faithfulness. Faithfulness to receive Jesus Christ and to be faithful to him. And it's a great promise that they make, that they, you know, I want to commit everything to the Lord now that I see everybody going over to Babylon so that we can go back home. And the whole reason that they're in trouble is because of their disobedience, and God needed to separate them from their land. And, you know, you might say, well, maybe they've had enough. Maybe this is true repentance. Maybe this is when it's really going to be a take this time. Is it? Well, we don't know. Time will tell. I mean, they've already been told repeatedly to submit to this trip to Babylon. Just go, set up shop there, plant your crops, and stay there till I tell you to go home. You're familiar with Jeremiah 17:9, one of my favorite verses. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? And the Lord says, I, the Lord, try the hearts. I try the reins. I search the heart, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So even in Jeremiah, he recognized through the Holy Spirit that we're a fallen race, that we need the Lord, that he tests us in ways. But because of the heart that we have, we can deceive ourselves. It says, who can know it? Who can know this heart of ours? We can deceive ourselves. We can believe our own lies. Not you guys. I'm talking about those that didn't come tonight. Yeah. On the other side of the canal. But, you know, the fact is, only God can know our heart. And I think it's God's grace that he doesn't reveal all of my heart to me all at once. He gives me a little glimpses here and there so I can get used to the idea. But he also knows when we're sincere. And he's looking to the heart of these people to finally turn themselves over to him. Verse 6. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah's waiting on the Lord. He waits 10 days. And remember that God does always answer our prayer. Sometimes we say he doesn't, but he does. It's always yes or no or later, you know, one of those answers. Why would God delay his answer, though? Maybe so we'll pray more. Maybe so we'll have more time to repent. Maybe so that he teaches us patience to wait on his answer. Maybe so that we'll know what his perfect will is. Verse 8, he called Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you up, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. So the Lord is extending mercy to Israel here, telling some of them that you can stay in Israel and not go to Egypt, which is really a representation of the flesh spiritually. And I'll build you up. I won't tear you down. I'll plant you. I won't pull you up. So he's saying, stay put so I can work with you. And he's talking spiritually or physically, but he also means spiritually. You know, while you're here, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to, I don't need you to look for peace somewhere else. The peace is in me, the Lord is saying. Whether you're in Babylon or whether you're in Israel, don't worship anything else. Don't worship anyone else. Wherever you are, you know, whether we're in Macedon or Fairport or Rochester, what's happened is these people are fickle and they get caught up in some of the pagan ceremonies around them, as we can also. Be not afraid, he said, of verse 11, of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. Wow. I think the Lord is trying to get across to them that I know the Chaldeans, I know the Babylonians, I know they're a bad bunch, I know Nebuchadnezzar, but his heart's in my hand too. So you don't need to fear him. You don't need to fear me, God's saying, is just obey. And just in case we weren't sure, Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will or any way he wants to. Pretty amazing. It isn't always obvious to us because we're stuck in time. God sees the future. He knows what's coming. Verse 13, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. Is the Jewish people, God's people, thinking in their own understanding, thinking in their own strength? We need to go someplace where it's safe. Can't stay here because it's not safe. Now, the Nile Valley, that's a fertile valley. There's a lot of food over there. There's a lot of crops over there. There's plenty to eat over there. And we were there once, about 1,000 years earlier, was it? In the land of Goshen, separated off by themselves. But God had a reason to keep them out of Egypt, too. It was the same reason he had a reason to put them in Egypt before. But he doesn't want them to go to Egypt. He wants them to stay away from the idolatry and the worship of the creation there. They worship the bugs and the animals and the star and the sun and the moon. Because he knew their weakness. They couldn't withstand culture. We need to be careful of our culture. There are some things in our culture that can defame us, that can pull us away from the Lord. And as we look around the world today, you might say North Korea is a dangerous place to be. Syria is a dangerous place. Iraq is dangerous. Lebanon. What about Afghanistan? What about, you know, any place? I am convinced that the most dangerous place in the world to be is outside of God's will. Doesn't matter what city you're in. And this is the point he's making to the people that have been told to go to Babylon. And the only, the safest place in the world, wherever our, doesn't matter where our feet are, safest place in the world really is in the center of God's will. And that's what we should be seeking. Verse 15, he goes on and says, "And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it will come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, the very things they're trying to avoid, and none of them shall remain or escape the evil that I will bring upon them." So the Lord is warning them that you can't go there. You can't escape to Egypt for safety because I'm going to be judging Egypt. Destruction's coming there too. If you wholly set your face there, if he's saying if you stubbornly won't turn away from that, and if you do go, I'm telling you not to go, but if you do go, you're going to die there. It sounds harsh. But I'll bet there were a lot of people that were on the Titanic that wished that somebody said, "You really shouldn't be going there. It's going to sink," you know? They would have loved to hear that. Maybe not many would have believed it. And the same problem existed here because they're looking for a way out of obeying the Lord because the answer that they're getting is go to Babylon. They didn't like it. And, you know, even today we say, well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Well, people don't want to hear that. Certainly don't want to believe it. But we, even as Christians, sometimes we know the Word of God, and yet we can hang on to a sin that we won't let go of. We can hold a bitterness in our heart towards someone. We can hold unforgiveness in our heart. We can carry things around us with us that aren't of God that can weigh us down. Instead of going to a brother or a sister and saying, "I'm sorry, I hurt you," or "You've hurt me and I need to forgive you," whatever it may be. And I think what happens even within our own hearts, if we don't do the things that God says, it's more than just having a relationship with Christ. If he's our Lord, if he's our Savior, and he says, "Do what I say, follow me." If we don't, we can get into that famine of the Word of God and working in our hearts. The Word of God will seem dry to us. It won't have that freshness. Fellowship can get dry. Always want to be somewhere else when we're right where God wants to feed us, oftentimes. Verse 18, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt, and you shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall declare, so declare unto us, and we will do it." So we're not going to return, he says. And he's telling me you won't be returning to Judea, or you won't be going to Jerusalem, you won't be going back to Israel. Some have gone to Babylon, they'll stay there. Some will go home. But he's basically saying, if you perish, it's your own fault. I hate those sins where you shoot yourself in the foot. And even if it's ignorance, it's still sin. But he's saying in this case, it's not a case of ignorance because you've turned from me, you've deceived yourselves. I told you what to do. God isn't deceived. But he's telling them that you are to your own ruin. And then the last two verses of this chapter. Now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place where you desire to go and to sojourn. It seems like they expected to be restored just by saying they wanted God's will. And God, he's declared his will. He says, look, I've done my part. Now I want you to do yours. Don't blame me. He says, the choice is yours. Jesus said in Matthew 12, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. James, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, they didn't have the book of James then, but they had the will of God speaking to them, and they were saying, no, we're not going to do that. Somebody said the trouble with doing something right the first time is that nobody appreciates how difficult it really was. But we have the Word of God. We can do it right the first time. There is something that gets in the way, though. It's our own selves. That's at least in my case. But the good thing is that we have not only a long-suffering God, but a forgiving God, that we do get a second and a third and a fourth time because he's so long-suffering. Now, we're not to do as Paul once asked, should I sin that grace may abound? That was what they were thinking back in the day of Paul's day, was that God's so graceful. If I sin, he gives him an opportunity to pour out grace. So I'm going to give him more and more opportunities. I'll just be good to him that way. Paul said, God forbid, that's wrong thinking. God keeps forgiving us because he's so long-suffering. And we see the example here in Jeremiah. We can see examples in our own lives. I look back on my own life and I'm amazed that I'm still alive, frankly. And God has been long-suffering with me. I'm sure he has with all of you also. But let us turn now to Romans chapter 8. I want to do communion tonight. I think I've said enough about Jeremiah tonight. Romans chapter 8. Let people take their own, okay. Let them take their own. Let's see here. Romans 8, let's turn to verse 31. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Paul, in his letter to the Romans in verse 31 of chapter 8, said, what shall we say then to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who's against you? If God is on your side, you only need one person on your side, the Lord, the Creator. No one can prevail against you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's us, God's elect, people who believe in Jesus Christ. It is God that justifies. It is God who makes innocent. It is God who takes away guilt. That's what justifying is. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know, we pray to Jesus. We ask things of him. We rejoice things to him. We intercede for others. He's interceding right now for us. He's praying for us, each of us. He makes intercession for us, intercessory prayer. And then remember he said, if God's for us, who could be against us? Look at verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, sometimes we feel like we can, don't we? Oh, man, I blew it this time. Lord, here I am. I did it again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? How about distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Christians are still being killed around the world. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, but eternally saved. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Paul says, for I am persuaded that. Now he's going to give a list of things that cannot, that will not keep us from Christ, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things in the future, things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature, any created being whatsoever, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Because he holds us. You don't have to say, I can't hold on to God anymore. You haven't been holding on. He's been holding you. He keeps us. So let's partake together of that representation of the body of Christ that was nailed to the cross and his blood was shed for us. And we have that representation of that blood that was shed for us. Not a lamb, but the perfect lamb of sacrifice. The lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Let's partake together of that representation in the grape juice. Thank you for your shed blood, Lord. Thank you that you went willingly to the cross in obedience. What? You are the perfect example of obedience to the Father. We are imperfect examples, Lord, and yet you still love us. And you choose to dwell in our hearts. And you promise us eternal life because you want to spend eternity with us in glory. A mystery that's hard to grasp, Lord, because you're complete in yourself. You don't need more, but you choose more. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for salvation. And help us, Lord, to learn through Jeremiah and Gedaliah and all the crew in the Old Testament who were told to do one thing and did another because they didn't like the answer that God gave. Help us to be so submitted to you that we accept where you lead, because where you lead, there you are. Thank you for being there for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.